seated. Congregation, tonight we turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning tonight at verse 13 and reading through verse 21. We read the Word of God as follows. Someone in the crowd said to him, that is to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever noticed how often the Bible speaks about our attitude and our relationship to wealth and to our possessions? Have you thought about how often Jesus was preoccupied with that very subject? And if so, how does it make you feel? Especially when you consider that you and I live in the wealthiest nation in the world. That by the standards of the third world, we are very wealthy people. And yet it was Jesus himself, remember, who said how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You remember the story of the rich young ruler. A man who, at least I believe, was sincere when he told Jesus, "I've kept all the commandments since my youth." Now, that may have been an exaggeration in one sense, but I think he was being sincere in saying, "I sought to follow the commands of Scripture. I sought to shape my life by the teaching of God's Word." But then Jesus strikes the nerve. He says, "Go then, sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor." And the man walked away dejected. Because as it turned out, Jesus had exposed the fact that he loved his money more than he loved the idea of following Jesus Christ. To which, remember, the disciples say, if that's the case, if it's difficult for someone who seems to be such a person of integrity, a person of such careful attention to obedience to God's word, if that person walks away dejected, who can be saved? And Jesus says, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You think about how the Apostle Paul speaks of the love of money being a root of all kinds of evil. You think of Jesus saying, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where thieves steal, moth and rust consume." And yet, let's be honest, we live in a culture, we live in a society that is run by materialism. Turn the television on. Think of the billboards. I think about the billboards I'm going to see on the way home to Chicago tonight. Not just buy this product, but buy this product and you'll be more popular, you'll be more successful, sexier, whatever the case may be. all of the things that we crave in our hearts can be answered by material goods. That's the world that you and I live in. The point I'm making is this. Jesus speaks so emphatically about our relationship to money and possessions, and yet we can become very much self-deceived in terms of thinking that we're free from these sorts of temptations. The last words of this text are sobering, are they not? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Which really begs the question, what is your attitude towards wealth? What is your attitude towards your possessions? It doesn't matter whether you're wealthy or you're poor, right? Maybe you know rich people who are very covetous, very greedy. They live always for the accumulation of possessions. But you can have poor people as well who are covetous and who think that happiness is to be found. Happiness can be acquired through the accumulation of wealth. And so tonight I want to speak to you about that theme of those who are rich toward God guard themselves against the deceptive enticements of greed. Think about the warnings of Jesus against greed, against materialism. Think also of the radical commands of Jesus. Little flock, do not be afraid to give away all your possessions. That's a pretty radical concept. But it also reminds us that one of the reasons why we are not more generous with our possessions and with our money may not be because we're stingy. You know, we may be the kind of people where every penny screams when we let it go because we've pinched it so hard. But it could be that we're driven by fear. I'm afraid of what will happen if I let go of my possessions, if I give more than what I'm accustomed to, more than I'm comfortable with. But in this text tonight, Jesus speaks of three things. Money blindness, and that's why he says, by the way, beware. Be on your guard. And then secondly, money sickness. How do you know if, in fact, you're somebody who struggles with that sort of greed, that sort of covetousness, that sort of materialism? And then thirdly, money wellness. What is the gospel alternative to all of this? Especially for those of us who live in this culture of materialism, where we measure a person's worth and success by the bottom line financially. So let's look first of all at money blindness. A man approaches Jesus concerning a dispute over an inheritance. More than likely, I think this is probably, like myself, a second son. You know how it worked in the ancient world? The oldest son got the double portion. He got twice as much as his siblings. And you may have had a younger sibling, maybe the second son, who thought he was getting a raw deal in the inheritance. And he comes to Jesus perhaps because he recognized Jesus as being someone wise and astute, someone who had spoken and preached in ways that conveyed a level of wisdom that was not common in his day. And he says, settle this matter between me and my brother concerning my father's inheritance. Money is at the heart of the issue. And Jesus refuses to intervene. Why? He says, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he says, it's a way of saying, that's not my calling. That's not why the Father has sent me to settle these sort of financial or legal disputes. But Jesus doesn't just push him aside and say, don't bother me, I'm too busy, I don't want to be involved in this. He discerns, does he not? Jesus discerns that this family is being torn apart by greed. And I'm sure you could tell me, as I could tell you, many stories of how greed has torn families apart. I've witnessed it as a pastor of all things, where you have, after someone's passing, you have the siblings fighting about who gets what. Or even before the father or the mother passes away, there's already conniving. There's already working behind the scenes, trying to make sure who's going to get the most or get what they think is owed to them. And Jesus says, take care, verse 15. Be on your guard against all forms of covetousness. His warning, brothers and sisters, contains an assumption about greed, does it not? If you listen carefully to the text. And it's this. Greed is hidden. It's not easily discerned. Greed can creep up on you and overtake you before you're even aware of it. It will deceive you. It will fool you. You may try to make all sorts of justifications for your greed about what you're owed, what you've deserved, what you've worked hard for, what you have coming to you. But we're often blind to our own greed. And that truth is borne out in pastoral ministry as well. As one pastor, I believe it was Dr. Tim Keller, mentioned in a sermon one time, and I can relate to this as well. Of all the things that people come to their pastor about, what do you think is the most prevalent, the most common? People are depressed. People are having conflict in their families, perhaps in their marriage. People are dealing with sins of a sexual nature. That we counsel people along those lines in those situations. But Dr. Keller said one time in a sermon, and I took note of that because it resonates with my own ministry. He said, no one's ever come to me and said, you know, Pastor, I really struggle with greed. I really struggle with materialism. You know, Pastor, I love money too much. They will talk about lust. They'll talk about anger. They'll talk about hatred. They'll talk about depression, but not greed. Why do you think that is? Do you think because it's not a real problem in the church, and even a church like Grace URC? I don't think so. If you're like the rest of us, we struggle with this too, don't we? What does it mean then for Jesus to say, watch out? It means that we have to ask ourselves questions. We have to challenge ourselves. We have to preach to ourselves. Who goes there? What's there? It means to be suspicious of your motives. It means to ask yourself questions like, do I really need that? Why do I think I need that? Do I need more? Can I give more? Ought I to be giving more? Am I generous? Am I generous to the point of having it become sacrificial? It's one thing to give out of a sense of obligation. I remember in my first pastorate, a beautiful example of that. For many years, apparently, in this church I served, the deacons, when they presented the annual budget, and maybe you've done this as well in your own experience, the deacons had the budget, and then at the bottom they had a list of the number of families, and then you divide the budget by the number of families, and this is what each family should give, is the suggested amount. And it was remarkable because there were many families who gave to the penny of what that recommended amount was. I'm not saying that's necessarily a wrong or a bad thing, but it was an attitude of mind that it was that and no more. And one year, bless their hearts, the deacon said, you know what, we don't want to do it that way. We don't want to present the financial needs of this ministry that way to the congregation. So they simply said, this is the budget. Here's what we need for our expenses for the coming year. Yeah, you can do the math if you want to, but we're not going to help you do the math. You have to figure it out for yourself. Rather, we want you to give as the Lord blesses you. Give as the Lord increases you. Now, under the old method, where a specific amount was given per family or specified per family, many years the congregation did not meet the budget projection. Sometimes it came right at the budget, and for that we were very thankful. But interestingly enough, when the mindset changed and the counsel from the deacons was, give as the Lord blesses you, you know what happened? Immediately from that year on, the giving always exceeded the budget because of a mindset, because of an attitude. And I think that was very wise and biblical on the part of the deacons. But it's something we as parents have to teach our children as well. Just because you have the money doesn't mean you have to spend it as soon as you get it. I have a 16-year-old son who's working this summer. And one of the lessons I want to teach him, among the many lessons I want to teach him as a good father, is that just because you get that paycheck doesn't mean you have to spend the whole paycheck. You save it. You think about things that you really do need, things that you save up for, but also how to give generously to things that are truly important in our lives and in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But beware, said Jesus. Beware, because there is such a thing as money blindness, where we simply don't recognize how greed and how materialism can creep up on us. Then secondly, money illness. How do we know if we have money illness? If money and possessions are too important to you? We ask the question, do financial matters dominate your life too much, more than they should? Doesn't mean that you need to be irresponsible or that's a license to be irresponsible or careless. But it does ask the question, how do you prioritize the way you look at your money, the way you look at your possessions, the way you give? What are the signs of illness? There are, first of all, what I'll call situational signs. How do you know you've crossed the line? And think about two extremes in this regard, in terms of situational signs of that illness. The one is described here in our text. It's gloating. It's gloating. It's thinking that you have it made. Now, on the one hand, when you read the story of this farmer, and in a farming community, maybe you're saying to yourself, as a congregation, what is Jesus criticizing here? Isn't this what a good farmer does, right? He works hard. He plans ahead. He's going to have a bumper crop. I drove up here yesterday. Your corn looks beautiful. It looks much better than further south in Chicago. Maybe you're going to have a bumper crop this year. Isn't it a prudent thing to plan ahead and, if need be, to build a bigger barn? That's not what Jesus is criticizing, by the way. What he's criticizing is this sense of self-sufficiency. Look what I've done. Look what I've achieved. And now that I've done this, I have no need for others. Certainly not God. The rich fool gloats over the situation. Then on the one hand, and if that's your attitude, that because you're financially comfortable, because you have an adequate portfolio in your judgment, that it gives you reason to gloat, you have money illness. But think about the other end of the spectrum. Worry. A person who is obsessed with money, possessions, and who is worried about not having enough has his heart set on greed. Think about that. Think about that. Are you worried? Again, there is a sense in which it's appropriate to be concerned about meeting our financial obligations, about being good stewards of what the Lord's entrusted to us. But isn't that different from an attitude of the heart and mind that's preoccupied with it to the point that it becomes the dominating thing in our lives? Will I have enough? And there comes the anger and the envy. There comes the covetousness. All of that arises out of that anxiety. Why does he have more than me? Why do they have a nicer house than I do? Why do they drive a nicer car than I do? It's not right. It's not fair. Those are the two opposite things over against contentment. Godliness with contentment, says the Apostle Paul, you remember. He says it's great gain. It's great gain. So there are situational signs, but there are secondly psychological, I'll call them, psychological signs of that illness. In other words, there's a mindset. And the first is, a person who suffers from money illness has a false sense of security. You know what I'm talking about? It is the idea that money or possessions, prosperity, will make a person safe. Here is how to have control. This is the problem with the fool described in our text. He has a false sense of security. Now I can rest, eat, drink, marry, be merry. I have more than I'll ever need. He's living a lie. He thought he was an owner, but he was in fact owned. He thought he was in control, but he was out of control. He thought he was an owner, but he was really a tenant spiritually. Do you find your security, do you link your security to your financial resources, to your possessions, to a business and its prosperity? But also, secondly, beauty. That money will make you beautiful. Money will make you feel worthy. It will make you attractive. It will make you desirable. But here's the problem with that. You'll never know if people like you for who you really are, if they simply like you because you're wealthy, because they like your money and the things that your money brings to that relationship. Can you imagine a person who is tremendously wealthy always having to struggle with that issue? Who are my real friends? Who are the people who love me and care for me because of who I am and not because of the check I may write? I think in one sense that's a tremendous burden for wealthy people to bear. And you may say to yourself, well, that's a problem I'd like to have. I'd like to experience sometime. Don't be so sure. Maybe you've known wealthy people, and if you do, you know that wealth presents a whole host of temptations and trials. Life can be very difficult, even for wealthy people. Security and beauty. And then practical signs of that illness. What is the behavior in response to money, possessions, and the desire for those things? Well, first of all, you run after money. That it is your pursuit. It is the thing for which you live. It is the reason why you get up in the morning. It is the reason why you go to work. It is the reason why you plan for the future. Your whole world revolves around the pursuit of your possessions. Think of the pagans that Jesus described who expend all their energy in pursuit of it, or who are obsessed to the point of melting with anxiety because they're worried about their next meal or worried about storing up for themselves treasures upon the earth. You can run after money, but you can also store up money. You hoard money. And as a result, you will not let money go. Again, Jesus asks us the question tonight in terms of what it means to be a disciple in the kingdom of heaven. What kind of a steward are you of the gifts that God gives to you, the blessings He gives to you materially? Are you someone who is generous? Someone who gives sacrificially? Or are you always afraid? Always motivated by suspicion? Always thinking that if you give anything beyond the bare minimum, it's going to cost you, it's going to deprive you, it's going to make life unstable for you? Do you suffer from money illness? And then finally, by way of contrast, if we look at money blindness, money illness, by way of contrast, let's look at money wellness. How does a person have an appropriate response to money, possessions, material goods, and the like? In other words, how do you live in a world that is driven by materialism and remain faithful to the calling that Jesus Christ has given us? On the one hand, it's remarkable to me how simple Jesus makes it in terms of those who worry, who are obsessed with their money and their possessions, who worry about tomorrow. Jesus says, I'm not going to give you a complex theological formula. It's not like trying to understand the theory of relativity. He says, all you have to do is look out your window. You see the birds of the air? You see the flowers of the field? God cares for these creatures. Do you think they're more important in God's eyes than you? If God cares for the birds, if He cares for the flowers, and the flowers are beautiful, not because they hoard things for themselves, but because God gives them beauty. And the birds, they're not obsessed. The sparrows by my house aren't worried. They're not losing their feathers because they're wondering where their next meal is going to come from. God provides. How much more than your Father who is in heaven, giving to His children all that they need. We need to experience the grace of God, first of all. Rather than setting our sights upon material goods as being our most treasured thing, we ought to remember what the Lord says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a treasured possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though the Lord owns all things, Peter says, you, brothers and sisters, are treasured possession of our Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, to use the language of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 8, Christ is your treasure. Remember the parable that Jesus told of the man who discovered the pearl of great price in a field. He stumbled upon it somehow. And in order to take possession of that pearl of great price, he sold all that he had. The point being, when you discover the glory, the wonder, the joy, the magnificence of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you are willing to pursue that with everything you have. Everything becomes subservient to taking possession of that kingdom. Do we have that kind of joy when it comes to the kingdom of God? Or do we have that kind of energy for other pursuits, whether it be our business or our recreation or our families, our entertainment? Remember, Christ gave up everything, says the Apostle Paul. He made himself poor so that you might be rich. You, brothers and sisters, are the richest people on the face of the earth. There may be very little in the bank account, but by the Lord's standards, you are wealthy beyond measure. And if you knew how much Christ treasures you, you would have a far different attitude toward money and possessions. Every earthly treasure demands everything from you. But God has given you more than you could ever ask for. But then also, not only do we have to think about the experience of God's grace, but we have to experience, I think, communally, what it means to live in a community of grace. Are you rich towards God? You think again of what the apostles said to Jesus. They said, Master, we've left everything. And again, they weren't stretching the truth. I mean, how many of us would walk away from family, from business, from all the things that we've worked so hard to do to follow Jesus for 3 years, not knowing how it's going to turn out? We've left everything. And Jesus promises that obedience, that faithfulness, that loyalty to him will be richly rewarded. Maybe not in the way they anticipate, at least initially, but they come to realize that what is stored up for them in heaven far surpasses the kind of treasure they would imagine, or maybe they did imagine early on in Jesus' ministry. Think about the church described in the book of Acts in the New Testament. You had the kind of generosity where people in the church were donating large parcels of land. You can appreciate that. You can relate to that here in farm country, what it means to give a portion of land to help someone who's in need, with no expectation of that being repaid or returned in kind. You give it because you recognize the need and because you recognize that these gifts you have, these are not possessions per se. They are gifts to be used to bless others. It's easier said than done, to be sure. No one considers their possessions their own in the kingdom of heaven. They are simply on loan. We are stewards. That's why we use the word stewardship. They're not to be hoarded. They're not to be stacked up. They're not to be frittered away. They're to be used for the benefit of others and for the glory of Jesus Christ. So, have you listened? Are you attentive to the warning of Jesus? Do you understand now why he spoke so frequently about the dangers of materialism and our attitude towards money and possessions? Beware, he says. Beware of money blindness. And so ask yourself in the coming week, how am I spending my gifts, the resources I have? What are my priorities? Are they in line with the kingdom of heaven? Think of money illness. Do you base your identity upon your possessions? Do you seek your security? Do you think that you're attracted to others based upon the level of your wealth, the amount of your possessions? And finally, have you experienced the grace of God to experience that wellness, money wellness, where you recognize just how rich you truly are, even if you have very little money to show for it? And whatever gifts you do have, you give them readily and cheerfully and help to others, recognizing that we are simply reflecting what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Though He was rich for your account, brothers and sisters, He made Himself poor so that you might have the riches of the kingdom of heaven. May God bless us. May God challenge us. May God encourage us to be rich toward God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would guard our hearts and that You would give us an appropriate sense of honesty and self-examination as we look at our own lives. It's very easy for us to dismiss a passage like this. It may be tempting for us to do so because we don't consider ourselves to be wealthy or materialistic. And yet we recognize that You have blessed this nation, You have blessed this culture in which we live with abundant material blessings, which can so easily deceive us, so easily lead us away from the way that we should go. Father, we pray that You would make of us in this congregation a radical community of grace, like the church in the apostolic days, where there was amazement by the outside world at how much God's people loved each other and cared for each other, that they would give even sacrificially for the sake of the church and kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. May that be said of us as well. And may we know the joy of giving sacrificially, the joy of blessing others with the prosperity that we enjoy. Father, in many respects, we still live in that fear. We're captivated. We're enslaved by that fear, thinking that if we give it up, we will be missing out on something. If we give it up, we will be deprived of something that we so badly want. But may we recognize that in the giving of those gifts, there is great joy, there is great blessing. May we experience that in all of its fullness. So bless this word to our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn in response to God's word tonight to number 482. We give Thee but Thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is Thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from Thee. We'll stand to sing all five stanzas, 482.
Thank you.
have opportunity tonight to give of our offerings. The offering tonight, which will be received by the deacons, is for our general fund. What a beautiful offertory in light of the sermon tonight. Thank you so much. In fact, if we had one more song in the order of worship, that's what I would have chosen. Jesus, priceless treasure, source of purest pleasure, truest friend to me. In the stanza, third stanza, hence with earthly treasure, thou art all my pleasure, Jesus all my choice. Hence thou empty glory, not to me thy story, told with tempting voice, pain or loss, or shame or cross, shall not from my Savior move me, since he deigns to love me. So thank you so much. I appreciate that. That's very thoughtful. Let's stand together for the closing benediction this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you all, now and forevermore. And all of God's people together said, Amen.